Father, we thank you again for this opportunity that we have to come before you and just present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable Christian service, is to give our bodies to you. For we are not our own. We were bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God with our bodies. Lord, so we thank you this morning that, Lord, we can be gathered together. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would come and speak to us this morning. Father, you know the weakness of human flesh. Lord, the futility, the impotence of human flesh. Lord, that we cannot create life. Lord, only you can do that, Father, spiritual life. So, Lord, I ask that you would just come and Lord, stir our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and have your way amongst us. We are here just to, Lord, to meet with you, Lord, even as we have in worship, and meet you as we greet one another and love one another, Lord. But we're here also to meet you as we look into the scriptures, Lord, the great gift that you have given to us in this book. So, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us again. Lord, I'm totally dependent upon you. Lord, we all are. So come and speak to us, I pray then, and be glorified. Lord, partake, Lord, fully of the life that you have given us. Lord, of the bodies you have given us. Lord, the minds that you have given us. Lord, come and partake of all that we have. Lord, come and just feast yourself upon what we are, Lord, and inspire us and ignite us, Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Revelations, continuing in Revelation, I'm going to take some license this morning because we've been going verse by verse by verse by verse, and we've seen five seals opened as we've come into the sixth chapter of Revelation. And again, if somebody needs a Bible, there's a couple extra under the table back there. You know, so we've gone verse by verse. We've gone through five seals. The first four seals, each of them took two verses. So each of those four seals of the first four took two verses. The fifth seal was covered in three verses. And now we come to the sixth seal, and there's 23 verses from the beginning of the sixth seal, which is chapter 6, verse 12, to the end of chapter 7. That's all of the sixth seal. And then the beginning, the opening of the seventh and last seal is chapter 8, verse 1. And, of course, that begins another whole thing of trumpets, and we go into sevens again. And that actually, chapter 7 is really an interlude between the opening of the sixth seal. There's like an interlude, and that's chapter 7. And then it brings us into the opening of the seventh seal. And as I've said before, as we have gone through this book, the book, typically Revelations cannot be taken literally. It is a figurative book. It is a book full of signs and symbols and fingers pointing to things and things that are like as and things that look like this. It's a book that is more tied into the Old Testament than any of the other New Testament books. So many of the pictures are taken from Old Testament text, whether it be Ezekiel or Joel or Isaiah, and on and on and on. But in the seventh chapter, I'm taking some license because I'm going to not go to the sixth seal. I want us to look at the last half of chapter 7. And then over the next week or 2 weeks, I'll sew the rest of it all in. I'm going to still go through chapter 6 and the first part of chapter 7. But my heart this week, as I was, just studying, reading, and contemplating, whatever, really was drawn to chapter 7 and two verses in that chapter. So that's kind of where I'm at, what I want to do. And so as we look at chapter 7 and verse 9, we will see that the eyes of the church, or the eyes of John, are lifted again away from earth, and they're into heaven. And so that's our cue as we look into these verses, to lift our eyes away from the daily grind, from the cyclones we might find ourselves in, and we look into the heavens. So God must give us eyes to see and appreciate these things. And there's much there. So we want to take the eyes of our soul and gaze into heaven, because that's where this picture now takes us, is back into heaven. We want to be like Ruth, who went through the fields of Boaz. And these are the fields of our great Boaz. And he's left for us much sustenance and health and healing and food for us in these pages. So we want to be like Ruth and glean as we walk through the fields of Boaz, our great heavenly Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. Go through these fields and see what God brings to us, to see what we can find. You know, Boaz purposely left things behind, but Ruth had to dig for them. She had to do the work, and so that's the way it is with us. God's left us this book, but we need to read it. We need to contemplate it. We need to work on it. And so that's what I want us to do. So starting in chapter 7 and verse 9, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. So after these things, I looked. This is John saying, and after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations and the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, this is a picture of worship for us. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped. Notice the angels stood, but the saints fell. Amen. Verse 12, saying, amen. Blessing, amen, again, is their affirmation of what God has said and what he's going to do. Amen, Lord. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and forever. Amen. Yet again, they cry, amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's heaven. That's where we're going. This is a picture. This is what worship is about. We noticed there this morning, Gunnar mentioned to us, because I talked to him for a bit on Friday, and here this dear man, Baktor, who risks his life to lead churches in Uzbekistan. Gunnar asked me, what are you going to preach on Sunday? And I said, I'm going to preach about all the nations before the throne. And he got so excited because he knew Uzbeks would be there before the throne. And they're going to these, Uyghur people, which is an unreached people group in China. And Baktor wants to leave his persecuted church there and join the persecuted church in China, and that God would use him and his wife to help plant churches and win people for Christ in an unreached part of China. And so they were so excited. Oh, that's great. You know, that's exactly what we want to see, is Uyghur people before the throne of God. And I said, well, we shall see them, because it says all tribe, every kindred. God isn't going to miss a one. And so they were excited about that again this morning. So there's so much in this book. But it's interesting as we look at it. In verse 13 and 14 is basically where I want to center my time. It's on verses 13 and 14. I've got questions. My first question here is, does the elder who speaks to John. In verse 13, it says, then one of the elders answered. I didn't know there was a question. Did you know that? I don't see any question asked. But he answered, because we're always seeking God. We're always seeking him. We're always pursuing the Lord. We always have need. We always do have questions, whether we ask them or not. God sees him. So this elder answers and says to him, he asks him the question, who are these? Because John had said he already saw them. He saw all these multitudes before the throne. He saw them all. But like I think a bit like Sherlock Holmes and John Watson, if I can get the saying right, Sherlock Holmes told Watson, he says, you observe, but you never see. And he says, well, what do you mean? He said, well, every day you come up the stairs into an apartment, don't you? He said, yeah. He said, do you observe the stairs, but how many are there? He said, well, I don't know. Well, there's 21, because you observe, but you never see. You know, so this is what he's saying to John. He's saying, you've seen this great multitude, but let me ask you, have you seen them? And again, it challenges us. We've read the book, but have we read the book? Have I really soaked in what God is saying to me in these verses? Have I really contemplated what they are? God will give us no prize for memorizing the book of Isaiah or the book of Ephesians, but if I see what the book of Ephesians is about and it changes my soul and it propels me to be more conformed into his image, that's the prize. And so this is what he says to John. He kind of ignites his curiosity. And he says, well, then who are these arrayed? And where did they come from? A couple of questions. John, where do you think they came from? And who are they? John, think about this, John. So we need to ask questions when we read the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit, oh, God, reveal to me what this means. So often when I'm reading, I'll say, man, I don't get this, Lord. Will you show me? And, you know, it might not be instantly, but sometimes within minutes or, you know, an hour or maybe 2 days, but something will come to me and say, oh, yeah, that fits. That's it, Lord. Thank you for being faithful to me. So here we see these. Who are they? Where'd they come from? First off, they are people. Or they were people just like you and me. That's who they are. They're people just like you and me. That's who they are. Where we currently stand, they once stood. So what we currently are going through, they've gone through. They're just like us. And the goal of this is, the purpose of this is why he draws the attention. He says, look at them, John. Look at them. They're glorious in holiness. They're wonderful. Look at the purity of the saints. Look at the beauty of the saints. Look at the extravagant worship of the saints, John. Look at them. And where you are, John, they once were. And so to us, where we are today, they once were there. Look at them. They're glorious. They're spotless. They worship in perfect unity and perfect correctness. They're extravagant in their love. It's burning out of them. It's just pillowing out of them, you know, billowing out of them. This is who they are. And so where we currently are, they once stood. Where they are now, by the grace of God, you and I will someday stand here amongst this throng of people. So I've got an outline with three headings to it. First one is, where did they come from? The second one is, who are these? And then the third one, what are we going to do about it? You know, how do we apply this? What does it mean to us? So the first one, which is my largest one, where did they come from? Now we'll notice that's not the first question that the elder asked him. He first asked him who they were, but when he answers this question first. Where did they come from? Where have you come from? What kind of background have you come from? What was your upbringing? You know, what educational level do you have? What physical abilities do you have? How large is your intellect? Where have you come from? And God doesn't really care. He can use us, all of us, just as we are. But there's one place that we have come from. They have with them, it says, if we go to verse 9, go towards the end of it, verse 9, it says that they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed with white robes. So I'm going to have two parts to this. Clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hand. Because that tells us something. Palm branches are always a symbol of victory, of triumph. So these ones are standing before the throne of God, and somehow they are triumphant. Okay, they've got palm branches, and that's what victors would carry as palm branches. They would be honored with palm branches. Jesus was entered into Jerusalem. It's called the triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. They laid palm branches there, and they hosanna to the king, because it was a sign of triumph. So these symbolize these men, these women, these saints we see, they've been triumphant. Okay? They've been triumphant. So that's a wonderful thing. I noticed the word, it doesn't necessarily mean this, but this is my youthful, childish brain. Tri, which means three, right? Triumph, tri, that means three. And what's the last one? Umph. What does umph mean? Give it some umph. In fact, give it some umph. In fact, give it body, soul, and spirit. Triumph. It takes my body. It takes my soul. It takes my spirit. I've got to be involved in the things of God. I'm not going to drift into heaven some victorious saint. We're going to come in victorious and triumphant because we've been in battle. It takes triumph to get there. So there's my Greek text. Triumph. Again, I don't really know what it means if you break it down. I didn't look that one up. I do have others. But these before the throne, then they've come from battle. And all of them, remember, that's from every kindred, tongue, and nation are standing there. A multitude so great that no man can number them. They're so great. They look and it's so vast. The elders say, you can't number them. They're so vast. And it's marvelous. But they've all come this way. They've come with palm branches. They've been in a battle. They've been triumphant. They've come through the battle zone. Therefore, that indicates that they've known conflict in their lives. Have you known conflict in your life? Have we known conflict? I mean, compared to maybe what Bakhtor in Uzbekistan, what did he say? How many have been already this year arrested and fined? 10 from his little church out of 70 adults. 10 of them have been arrested already and put under some form of persecution and charged money. So what do we have? We have resistance. So we have an enemy who comes against us. But there's been a conflict and there must be a conquest. Because they've got the branches. They've won the victory through Christ the Lord. They've won their victory. So it indicates a conflict and a conquest. They have come through tribulation. It says the great tribulation. Now here's where we, especially as Westerners, take this phrase, the great tribulation. In the text that the King James Version Bible is taken from, the word the is not there. It would just read, they came through great tribulation. The word the isn't there. Some of the newer translations add the word the, and some don't add the word the. But in our minds, because we've been taught about the last 7 years or 3.5 years, and we build this eschatology that is probably not correct and was unknown to the church 200 years ago. It's a new thought. But anyway, it says great tribulation. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says that the church was going through great tribulation. Okay? So it's happened before. The Jews, back when they were captured and taken captive, they went through great tribulation. Okay, it's happened before. In Revelation 2, verse 22, it says there are the church that God was going to throw them into great tribulation. So I'm just saying that to let you know that don't think in your mind, oh, okay, that's futuristic. So all these that we're seeing are those who got saved somehow in the last 7 years of church before God took the church away, or after God took the church away, or however you want to build eschatology. Again, I'm going to go into a little bit more of that when we back up and look more at the sixth seal. But so just in our minds, it isn't that. I believe, and some of the commentators say this, when it talks about great tribulation, it's talking about tribulation from the time that Adam saw his son murdered by his son. He went through tribulation, and it will go and continue on until Christ comes again. There's been great tribulation throughout the world. Has there not been great tribulation? The church in Cambodia during the 70s, 90% of them were murdered or died of starvation. 90%. So if I took the church and I cut it in half and I said, half of you go out, there would still be 50% left. So then I'll take the next half of the half, go out, that's 75%. So now I've got to take the last half of the half and send them out, and now we're close to 90%, and the church would be this little strip right here, half of this section, and all of you are dead. So they went through great tribulation, didn't they? So we can't stick it at just an end time period. It's talking about all of us. Every Christian is going to go through tribulation. Hey, we got to get over it. That's just what it is. Jesus said, if they've treated your master this way, how will they treat you? So the word tribulation, it's thyliptis, and it basically means oppressing or a compressing. It speaks of pressure. And boy, don't we get ourselves in situations that bring pressure. And we have to, we're under such pressure. That's the word tribulation. If I carry it over into the Latin, which I like better, that word is almost identical. It is called tribulatum. And the word, why I like it is because in the Latin, the word picture, so again, in the Greek, it means to be pressed, to be frustrated, to be agitated, to be under pressure. There's a number of adjectives that are in there. Pressure, compressed, affliction, anguish, persecution, burdened, troubled, distressed. And again, I could turn to verses for all those, but I'm not going to do it. You can look at your Strong's Concordance, look up the word tribulation, and you can see how it's used in different places. Those are some of the definitions of how tribulation is used. But in Latin, tribulatio, in the Latin, there's a great word picture. And what it is, it's a threshing instrument. They put it into a word picture. I love it. It's a threshing instrument. And what do they do with this threshing instrument? They pick the grains, and they lay them on the ground, and they beat them. It's that big fan that they would beat. So the kernels of grain would come off the stalk, and the chaff would be separated from the grains. And that's in the Latin. So this would be the Roman version of it, is it's a threshing instrument that beats the chaff out of us so that the grain is left. And it's a picture of that happening. Tribulation. That's what's actually happening. So through the anguish, through the pressure, through the affliction, God is working in our lives. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. And every single Christian who is a Christian will experience this. For who the Father loves, he chastises, every single one of them. And so these that we look off into heaven, we see them around the throne, an innumerable company of saints beyond number, they've all suffered. All of them have gone through things. Now, we don't like that. That's not a popular gospel today, but if you're a Christian, it's your experience. Life isn't always a bed of roses, as we say. It isn't always that way. So there it is, the word tribulation. They've come out of this great tribulation. The word come is in a participle in the present tense. So not only did they come, they're still coming. So there's room for you and I to get there yet. And we're going to get there through tribulation. Paul said in Acts 14, didn't he, that he encouraged them. I'd see if I've got it written down here so we don't have to turn to it. Acts 14, 22, Paul went around and he said that they would not be sheltered from sorrow. We will not be sheltered from sorrow. But he went around strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them. So how did he strengthen their souls? Well, he exhorted them. Well, what did he exhort them with? Well, this is what he exhorted them with. Exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. Many threshing floors, many pressures, many afflictions. That's how we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. That might not be popular, but if you're honest with yourself, what's your life been like? Not always, never always. Because God is so gracious, he knows what we're built of. But he knows that we're going to go through trials. In fact, he knows that the way he's going to so work his image into us is going to be through the things that we suffered. Even as Jesus, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered, Hebrews 5:8. So that's it. So palm branches, these palm branches, again, weren't just given freely. They had to be earned. There was a victory going on. They pressed through these circumstances that they went under. They did not come from beds of ease. And we want, Matt spoke a few weeks ago, and he spoke on the Christian life. Is it a battleship or a cruise ship? You know, what do you want to be on, a cruise ship? We're in a battleship. We've got an enemy, a roaring lion seeking and going about whom he may devour. We've got another enemy who's closer to us. It's our own flesh. You know, our greatest enemy is the guy we meet or the gal we meet in the mirror every morning. That's the issue. So yeah, we have these enemies. Past saints have all come this way. You cannot think of a saint in this book that didn't come this way. If you go by, I already mentioned Adam, the sorrow Adam must have felt. But Abraham, was he not tried when he had to give up Isaac? Was he not tried with Ishmael and the conflict he had within his own household? Joseph, did he not suffer when he was abandoned by his brothers who tried to kill him? And he spent much of his life in Egypt. Did Joseph not suffer? But was God not faithful? Did Moses not suffer? Imagine leading 2 million Jews for 40 years. Wow. Talk about needing pastoral vacations and whatever it is when they take a break. The word left me. But yeah, sabbaticals. You know, that guy needed a sabbatical. 40 years with these guys. You know, always grumbling, complaining. So there's Moses. And we keep moving on. Didn't David he suffer? Some from the sins that he committed, he suffered from them. But just, he suffered. He was rejected by his family. They didn't even hardly consider him a son of Jesse. Because when Samuel came to anoint one, he's out in the field. We don't even consider him worthy. You know, so didn't David suffer? Didn't Isaiah suffer? Didn't Jeremiah suffer? Didn't all the prophets, weren't they persecuted? Many murdered, stoned, beat to death. They said Isaiah was cut asunder from, strung up by his ankles, and a saw cut him from his crotch through his abdomen, right through. They ripped him in half with a saw. That's what church history says about Isaiah. Have they not suffered? Which of the disciples did not die of martyrdom? They all suffered, didn't they? Except for John. Well, he suffered. He's on the island for the tribute. He said, I'm there because of the tribulation of Christ. That's why I'm there. I'm in tribulation. John was there. So which of them didn't? How about Paul? You know, we could turn. I won't do there because of the time, but I've got him down here. We could turn to Paul and read about what he went through. Read 2 Corinthians 4 and 7 through 11, where he said, I've been crushed, but I'm not broken. I'm pressed, but I'm moving on. In fact, let's turn there. We'll look at that one. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, looking at verse 7. I have to give you guys some exercise here, or you'll fall asleep. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. How is that power seen? How does it rise up in life? When everything's going good? No, that's not when the power rises up. But we have this power, you know. We have this excellence. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. We might see that the power may be of God and not of us. How is it seen that we are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed? We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but God hasn't forsaken us. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could bring life to others. This was the natural, this was what his life was like, of the apostles. Does he not say in the 11th chapter, he talks about, you know, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was beaten with rods, he was 39 lashes, you know, again and again to him. He'd been rejected, he suffered cold, he suffered nights in the deep, trial by countrymen, by robbers, by this and that. And above all those things, he said, the cares of all the churches that wait upon me. This is the way saints have always gone. Every Christian that we esteem greatly in our mind is someone who has suffered. And if you know a Christian who hasn't suffered and you esteem him, there's something wrong with that person and my aspiration to be like that person. The Jim Elliots of the world, the Amy Carmichaels of the world, the Hudson Taylors of the world. These men and women, they're our heroes, and they've suffered. All these men, great, great, great sufferers. So all these trials we have experienced or we're presently experiencing, okay? We all are in this together. We're none no different, as Harvey used to say. All of us, every one of you, have experienced or are experiencing or will experience trials in your life. And the goal is that on the other side, we receive the palm branch. So all the trials we have experienced or are presently experiencing or ever will experience, those above have also experienced the same thing. They've experienced. They are no different than us. Those that we see glorious in heaven with white robes and palm branches, they're just like us. Where you are, they were. And where they are now, we want to be there. They were not super saints. So as Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 4, do not think what you are going through is strange to you. So, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you as though some strange thing is happening unto you. It's God's work in our life. He who has not been smitten amongst us, any Christian who has not been smitten, abandoned, despised, mocked, rejected, persecuted, you've never suffered anything, you've never experienced the dying, the need to die to self, can we say that I am a Christian? That I am walking the Jesus walk, that I am, as the natives said in Colombia and in Ecuador, they're walking the Jesus trail. You know, can we say we're walking in his footsteps if we have experienced none of these things? See, we pursue happiness at the cost of holiness so often. Happiness is our goal instead of holiness. So our sacred head was wounded. His head was crowned with thorns. Why should our way be so easy? It's easy compared to what he did. Amy Carmichael writes, hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? Why, I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascending star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yes, I was wounded by the archers spent. Lean me against a tree to die and then rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no star? No wound, no star. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can we have followed far who hast no wound or hast no scar? Writing, of course, Amy Carmichael, another hero, isn't she? But what she suffered, you know, for us. So this is life. These had the same, all of these had the same Lord, the same grace, the same promises, even as you and I have. They've got the same God as we have. They have the same amount of grace as you and I have. We might have more because we've got this book. Many of them in heaven never had this book that we've seen around the throne, never had this book. We got the book. You know, we've got the grace. We have the Spirit. We have what they have. So they had to walk through faith, even as you and I must walk through faith. So going back to the first question then, where did they come from? They came from tribulation, didn't they? They came through tribulation. They came through suffering. That's where they came from. They came from great tribulation. Number two, who are they? So this is part two. Who are they? Well, those who have washed their robes. That's who they are. They're men and women who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. There is not one of them in heaven. Of the number that cannot be numbered, there is not one of them who made it on their own merit. Every single one of them needed to have a robe that was washed in the blood, or they wouldn't be there. Just like us. None of us will ever get there because we're good looking, or we've worked so hard, or we're sacrificed. All the heroes I've mentioned will never stand before God because they did so well. Wesley said that of his life. He said, I know that it's the grace of God that saved me. I know that when I stand before God and before his throne, it's going to be the mercy of God that accepts me, that keeps me there. It's the work of God in my life. So these are the all those in heaven before the throne were once sinners. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So do not be deceived. Neither will fornicators or adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. That's who they are. They're people just like us. They had warts, they had faults, they had weaknesses, they had anxieties, they had fears, they had faults, but there they are before the throne. Can you and I be there before the throne? Will not the grace of God get us there before the throne? That's who they were. Like us, they were all shapen in iniquity. They were all born in sin. Paul says, my mother bore me in sin. We've all been born into sin with a fallen nature. That's why Jesus said, You must be born again. None of us were born saved. We're all born into sin. And we've all committed sin. Romans 3:23. all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is the technical definition of sin, is missing the mark. You know, there's the target on the wall and I shoot my arrow and I miss the mark. And that's one of the technical definitions of sin. But the biblical definition of sin is anything less than the glory of God. For all of us have sinned, having fallen short of the glory of God. Anything that doesn't glorify God is sin. That's what missing the mark is. It's missing the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So many things we do is for our own glory, or for the glory of the family, or for the glory of whatever. And it isn't necessarily God's will. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of them. Those around the throne up there that we've seen, they all have sinned and they all fell short of the glory of God. They all, without exception, need a garment that's been washed in blood. We must see them now in their redeemed glory, standing there, worshiping God. Going back to Revelations, there 7. See them saying, verse 12, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. This is their lives. This is what they're consumed with forever. Glory to God. Blessings to God. God is our wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. This is their life, is to worship God. Where they are, they have been where we were. And where they are, we will be there. This is our praise. This is our hope. This is our encouragement that where they are, we will be there. Philippians 1:6 says, but we are confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us shall perfect it or complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We can see it in their lives. Again, those before the throne that we've seen are not super saints. They're just men and women like you and me who meant business with their God. That's who they are. The second thing, so around the throne, they all needed an atonement. Okay, they needed their robes washed. How was it? It was through the atonement, Christ dying for them. That's the only way they got there. If you look in back in verse 14 of the 7th chapter, and it talks about them, that their robes were made white in the blood of the Lamb. Because of that, therefore, they are before the throne of God. See that verse 15? Because of what he just said, which was just before them, that they've washed their robes and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and because of that, they are before the throne. We have no other grounds to stand before God but that he has washed us, he has cleansed us, and he has put upon us his own righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. So that's who they are. None were white through their tears. They weren't righteous because they wept over their sin, or they wept for the lost, or they repented heartily, weeping over their failures. That didn't give them a white robe. Their repentance didn't do it. No good works did it. Your good works, your doctrine, your theology, my doctrine, my theology isn't going to put me in good standing before God that I'm going to earn a white robe. It's not going to happen that way. It's because of our confession, Lord, we admit, Lord, my righteousness is but filthy rags before you. I need the robe of the righteousness of Christ. There is no other righteousness before God than the righteousness of Christ. Not the blood of bulls or of goats is going to do us any good. Not going to Mass is going to do us any good. Not going to confession is going to get me into heaven. Whatever it is, it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing in my heart that I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel my Savior in my heart, knowing that we're born again, that we're saved, that we're under the blood. And in that, there is no arrogancy. There was only humility, because we didn't earn it again. None of them earned it. They didn't earn this. It was a free gift of God. There is no way for us to be cleansed and fit for heaven but by the blood of the Lamb. So what can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged within that flood, what happens? They lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in that day. And there may I, though vile as that thief, that murderer, have all my sins washed away. And with harps and with vials, there stands a great throng in the presence of Jesus to sing this new song unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins. Unto him be the glory forever and ever. These old hymn writers, they nailed her. You know, they knew what they were doing. So faith in Christ and in his death, in his atonement, this only was the way for these to be before the throne. And so they all cry, verse 10, they cry the same thing because they know it. Salvation belongs to our God. And what a debt we owe him. Any man, woman who sees this will humbly fall upon their knees and worship God. It'll take care of the sin issue in our life. It'll give us a desire to please our God and not to hurt him. Salvation is of our God. And what a privilege we have to be on this side of it, on the receiving side of it. So the last thing, what do we do with this? First of all, there is no sin too great that God cannot forgive it. It talks about the unpardonable sin of blasphemy, but I can move from that. I don't have to stay there. I can say, you know what, Lord? And I've heard this confession from somebody. I could no longer fight the Spirit of God in my heart. I had to believe what the Bible said was true. I had to believe what Jesus said, or who Jesus said he was. That's who he is. I had to move from where I was to here. So it doesn't matter, in a sense. What matters is that we move off of this dead place of not believing that God is real, that I need forgiveness. I need the cleansing of the blood. There is no sin too great. The other unpardonable sin is not forgiving one another. For he says that in the Lord's Prayer that if you do not forgive one another, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. So there's another unpardonable sin. But if I repent, you know, if I get right with God, my brothers, wow. So none of us are too far gone. It's not too late for anybody. While we have breath, we have time. Revelation 22:17 at the end of the book. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. And whosoever desires, let him take of the waters of life freely. Are you hungry for Jesus? Do you want to be more like him? Do you want to know more about him? Are you thirsty for Christ? Then come. Come to him now. Hebrews 10:21-22. Let us humble ourselves and come to God. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And finally, Philippians 3, familiar, let's turn there. We'll end with this. Philippians chapter 3. Again, the thought is, what do we do with what we see, that this innumerable number of men and women stand before the throne, cannot be numbered, and they're all there, those who were once defiled and foul and riddled with sin. You know, look at the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer. He blasphemed God. Wow. Look at him. He's before the throne. And so what do we do with it? We see the innumerable number, unnumberable men and women before the throne in glorious apparel, gloriously glorious, you know, purity pure, blameless before God, worshiping him night and day, night and day, night and day. We see that, and we see that where they are or where we are is where they once were. We're right. We're just like them. We're no different. There's nobody in here that's got a worse sinner than those that we've seen in heaven. So there they are. What do we do? So we'll read Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. Let this be our confession. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind and am reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I am pressing towards the mark or pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Okay, if we're mature, this is our mind. We're going to press on. We're going to change things in our life. We're going to press on to that upward call. So it's great. Isn't the scriptures loaded with stuff? And we just kind of walk along and pick the easy stuff off the surface. Such a challenge for us. And it's just wonderful. God is so gracious to us. Let's pray, and then we're going to close with a hymn. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Father, we thank you for your Spirit that has not left us orphans. Lord, you have not abandoned us. And if your Spirit were to abandon us, Lord, we would have no hope. No hope of ever living the Christian life. But Lord, your Spirit has been given to us, and you said that he would not be taken away from us. Lord, I thank you. Father, we thank you for the Spirit. Lord, we embrace the Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, that we haven't chased you away. We may have grieved you, Lord. We may have at times quenched you, but oh, Holy Ghost, you're still with us. Come and conform us more and more to the image of Christ. Put a deeper desire in our hearts to be like Jesus, who you said you had come to glorify. Lord, would you glorify him more in us, O Holy Spirit? Would you come and teach us how to live the Christian life, how to be a witness to this lost generation, the men and women on the earth today, and the church is sliding, 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 Lord, into worldliness. Would you come and make us different? For you, not for our benefit, Lord, necessarily, not for our reasons, but, Lord, for your reason, Lord, that we could be a light, each of us a light to a dark world. Lord, we could be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity we've had to come together and just worship you, Lord. And we want to just respond, Father, as we close in the hymn this morning, Lord, unto you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.